Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn over now with me to the book of Joshua and chapter number 12. Joshua chapter 12. And so as you'll see here in about a moment that the list of things here in chapter 12 is just that. It's a list. And you might be thinking, what in the world can we get out of a list of names and places and territory descriptions? And if you're thinking that, I was right there with you when I was trying to study out this passage. Like, what in the world is there for us, God? I know it's here for a reason. I know you have a message for us today in this text. Help me, God, to see it. Help me to find it. And when I started working on this text, I had an idea where I thought I was going to go with it, and so I started developing my study and my sermon towards that angle. And it wasn't until later in the week that I was just praying to God. I was like, God, I'm not feeling this. Like, this is, I feel like I'm trying to force something here. Help me out. And I had the opportunity to have a conversation and an interaction with some folks. And God used that to prompt me, like, wait a minute, I've been looking at this the complete wrong way. And so I had to go back and scrap everything I've been working on and start over. But what God led me to here for the message today, I believe without a doubt, this is what God has for us this morning, especially out of this text. And so I'm pretty excited, looking forward to sharing with you what I've been studying and learning. And so with that, I'd like to go ahead and invite you to, if you're able, join me in standing just for a moment as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God as we read. And though we'll be considering the whole chapter, don't worry. I'm not going to read the whole thing out loud. I'm just going to read the first six verses to help give us an idea of kind of what's going on and give us a little bit of context. And so actually, I'll start my reading the very last verse of chapter 11, and then I'll read the first six verses of chapter 12. The Bible says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain of the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and from the plain of the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, and the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants, that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon and in Salca, and in all Bashan, unto the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So who followed everything I just read? So I'm looking forward to getting in, explaining a little bit further what's going on here in the text. And so this morning, I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "Looking Back Through the Scrapbook." Looking back through the scrapbook. And so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message this morning. So sometimes you just need to go back and stop and reflect for a moment on everything that the Lord has done through you and for you and all the things that He has brought you through. Joshua, he had just finished the conquest of the northern region of the Canaan land. And the Bible says there at the end of chapter 11 that the land rested from war. And as we go through this little thing we like to call life, it is important that we take time ourselves to, you could say, rest from war. And the war that we're engaged. And Paul, actually, in his epistle to the Ephesians, he reminded them that they were engaged in spiritual warfare. You see, we are all engaged in spiritual warfare, and if you're not wearing your armor of God, the armor that he's provided for us through his word, you're leaving yourself vulnerable to attack and to damage from Satan and his forces there. And what he did is he taught them how to effectively put on and wear the armor of God so they would be protected. And so as with any war, in real life and spiritual, there are times when we're going to be in the thick of battle, and there's going to be times when we're taking a rest, we're regrouping. Maybe it's just the time in between battles. And so we're resting, getting ready for the next one to come. Well, Joshua and the children of Israel, that's the stage that they were in when we get here in chapter number 12. Like I said, he just finished conquering the northern region. He conquered the south, and they're resting. Like, all right, we need a break. And so it's interesting how this chapter details not just the names of the kings that they defeated in battle, but it also provides a lot more specific details as to the locations and the boundaries of the land that they conquered. You could, in fact, read chapter 12 as a property deed. And I would argue it sounds a lot like a property deed when I was going through and reading it. This chapter, it also highlights another truth that we all should take note of. Don't forget the battles and territory that God has brought you through. Don't forget those. So point number one this morning, we need to remember what God brought you through to find salvation. If you're saved today, just think about the time prior to salvation. Most every one of us can remember our life before salvation. Some who were saved at an early age, you might have a more difficult time with this, but we all know that we made life choices based on what pleased us in the moment. It was just, what do I want to do today? And that's what we did. The last thing that we thought about was whether our actions would please God or not. Let's be honest. God probably wasn't even on the forefront of our mind, or maybe even an afterthought at best. We just weren't concerned about it. That wasn't our life. That wasn't who we were at that time. And you don't see it at the time, but if you start looking back over your life, you can probably start to pinpoint times when beyond any shadow of a doubt, God was at work in your life, even before you got saved. And that's true because God's concerned about you individually, whether you know him as your Savior or not. He loves you. In fact, he died for you. And so he's very interested in your life, whether or not you've accepted him at this point. And so just to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I was 21 years old before I ever found Christ. Before I got saved, I was religious, you could say. Not even that. I went to church on occasion. I tried to be a good person. Not really. I was in the Navy. And not to go into any details at all, but I was basically a sailor in every sense of the word. The things of God weren't really a concern for me. I was just living for myself. But prior to that occasion of being saved, I can tell you very specific instances of when God manifested himself to me. Now, I didn't see it at the time. It's only looking back that I realized this. But so this one time, for example, my wife and I were going to the University of Oklahoma for college. That's right, Boomer Sooner. And we were striving to pay our way through college without taking on any student loans or any debt at all. I was on a full ride ROTC scholarship, and so my college was paid for. But my wife's, however, was not. So we had to figure out how two people, both working slightly above minimum wage jobs, going to school full time, could pay for a college education. Well, believe it or not, the bursar's office had the audacity to send us a tuition bill for almost like $800 at the time was what we owed on it. Come on, don't they know how poor we are? How hardworking we are trying to do this, and they send us this bill? How rude. And anyway, so my wife and I were thinking, like, what can we do to pay this bill? We don't have any money. We could work extra hours. We could, I guess, take out a student loan. I could try to pick up some extra odd jobs here and there. Like, what could we do to pay this bill? We were living paycheck to paycheck, and we only had a few weeks to come up with the money. Otherwise, she would have been basically kicked out, not allowed to go back to classes. Well, a few weeks after that, before it was due, I stopped by the bursar's office just to check on some stuff for my account, and they told me that I have a credit on my account for almost $800. And I'm stopping. I'm thinking, I'm like, I didn't make any deposits. Why do I have this credit? And they looked it up, and they said, oh, it looks like it's a refund of some security deposit you made. And I told them, I never made any security deposit. And they're like, well, this is your money. You can use it however you want. So I verified, like, if I cash this check, am I going to be held responsible if something comes up later and says, oops, this was a mistake? You're like, no, there's no mistake. This is your money. And so I cashed the check, and I bought a new car. I'm kidding. I used the money, and I paid my wife's college tuition. It was almost to the penny the amount that we owed for her tuition. Now, I could not come up with any other explanation as to where or why I received that money. But now looking back, well, that was clearly God. You see, I wasn't saved at the time, but my wife was. But God was still working in my life because we were married and I was just as responsible for that bill as she was. So I looked at the situation then as, wow, that's awesome. Now I don't have to work overtime. Now I don't have to go take up an extra job or anything like that. When really I should have been looking at the situation as, wow, maybe there is something to this whole God-providing thing. Ultimately, that experience, and then some others, did lead me to seeing that God actually was working in my life. And it helped get me and my heart to the place that it needed to be in order to be receptive of the gospel message. You see, my heart wasn't ready at that time, and God was working on it. He was preparing it, and He was giving me these experiences that you could say, these instances, to just soften the hardness of my heart, to get me to the point that when the gospel seed was planted and there laid, it would blossom and grow. And so if you're sitting here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you that God is trying to speak to you. He's trying to tell you that He does love you. He cares for you. He's very interested in what's going on in your life. He wants to help you with the trials that you're facing. He wants to help you with all the temptations that you struggle with. He wants to be there and help you out of it. And how can I say that so definitively? How can I stand here and tell you that God wants to do all of that in your life? Well, you're sitting here today, aren't you? You're listening to the sermon, I hope. I hope you haven't tuned me out this early on. This is God giving you an opportunity. He's giving you an opportunity to hear the only message that has the power to save your soul from eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And that message is the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, But he that believeth not, he's condemned already. And this is why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, God wouldn't have brought you here today. God wouldn't be speaking to you like he is now if he didn't love you and if he didn't want to spare you from that fate. You see, the fact of the matter is, if you are an unbeliever, if you're not saved, the Bible says you're already condemned. The sentence has already been passed, and eternal death and damnation has been passed against you because you have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Without a pardon from a competent authority, you will receive your sentence upon your death. So if you die without ever of calling upon the name of Christ for salvation, that is when you will receive your sentence that you've already been condemned under. It's a matter of time. John chapter 3, verse 36 confirms this truth. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, that word abideth, it's written in the present tense, as in it's currently happening right now. You have the wrath of God abiding on you because you are so far to this point rejecting the name of his only begotten Son. And so the Bible says you're condemned already, and so now you're also under the wrath of God. And unbelievers are living with the wrath of God upon them, and consequently will be judged accordingly. But John chapter 3, verse 16, that, however, that provides a solution to our little problem. You see, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's made it easy. We have a big problem, and he's provided us the answer to that big problem, and he's made it so easy. God loves you so much that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in exchange for your soul. In fact, he wasn't willing. He did it. He actually went through with this. He gave. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood. He was buried and rose again on the third day. All for the sole purpose of saving your soul and saving my soul and the sins of the world being forgiven. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he wasn't forced to go. He wasn't compelled. He wasn't drugged there against his will. He voluntarily went to the cross and offered himself there in order to purchase the pardon for our sins. He could do that because he's the only one who's ever lived a perfect life without sin. He was able to do that because he was God. You see, he didn't have this little thing we call sin nature that we're all born with. Man, if I could go one day without sinning, that would be awesome. If I could go 1 hour without sinning, that would be awesome. Some of you might be starting to think, wait a minute, you're the pastor. What are you doing? What are these sins you're speaking of? None of your business. But the point is, I'm no different. We all struggle with the flesh. And without someone to substitute, to give us, rather, righteousness that we don't have, we're toast. Like burnt, crispy toast, the kind you don't want to eat because it's burned, it's like shriveled up, and it's blackened, and just tastes like char. That's basically what we are without Christ. Through his blood, he purchased your pardon. And it is up to you to decide whether or not you're going to take it. The choice rests with you. I can't make you make it. No one out here can force you to make this choice. You have to decide whether or not you believe it or whether or not you're going to take it. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you want to escape the judgment that's already been passed on to you, if you want to escape that, you need to become a child of God. That's the only way out. That happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you get saved, you become a child of God. You get adopted, basically, into his family. The verse qualifies what it means to be a son or a child of God. It's there at the end of the verse. Even to them that believe on his name. It's that easy. You just have to believe. God has made a special promise to all those that believe on the name of Jesus Christ unto salvation. And this is that promise. He will adopt you into his family and make you a son or a daughter of God. So what does it mean to believe on the name of Jesus Christ? More on that later. Stay tuned. You see, God was active in your life before salvation. And if you're not saved today, God is active in your life. And he uses those moments to help draw you closer to him. Remember those moments. Be thankful for those moments. And then number two, remember the spiritual victories that God has given you since you've been saved. As you get farther along in your walk with the Lord, you're going to have opportunities to grow along the way. Call those growing pains. These opportunities come along in the forms of tests, trials, temptations even. You see, when you're newly saved, oh boy, life is exciting. Everything seems brighter. Colors more vibrant. Your mood just happier. It's an enjoyable feeling. The weight of your past feels like it's been lifted off your shoulders. And everything, it's just sunshine and rainbows. It's just perfect. It's like you're living in a happy musical. But as the days turn into weeks and the weeks into months, you likely found yourself in a rather dangerous situation. It's at this time that Satan makes his move and tries to discourage you. He tries to nip it in the bud. He couldn't stop you from getting saved. Oh, but you can rest assured he's going to try to keep you from growing and being an effective Christian. He will try to convince you that now that you're a Christian, you don't need to keep up this whole going to church thing. That's for like the legalists, the really crazy Christians. Amen. Love you, Brother Jerry. This whole going to church thing, okay, maybe you be a CEO Christian. Go to church at Christmas, go to church at Easter, and go to church just on occasion. That's a CEO Christian. That's all you need to be. You'll be fine. Don't worry about getting baptized and joining the church. Come on, that's overrated anyway. I mean, you don't need to get baptized to get saved, so really, why do you need to get baptized? It doesn't make you more spiritual, does it? Well, it makes you actually kind of obedient to the Word of God. But anyway, he'll try to discourage you from moving forward in these steps of faith. The first major battle most new Christians will face will be to find out how real their faith really is. That's going to be probably your first and biggest challenge. How real is your faith? I'm not talking about salvation, because that's something no one can take away from you. Once you're saved, the Bible says you're basically sealed in the hand of God, and there is nothing that can pluck you out of there. So I'm not talking about a matter of, is your faith strong enough if you fall off the wagon, if you lose your salvation? That's not what I'm talking about. But rather, I'm referring to whether or not you are a true follower of Christ as compared to just a fair-weather Christian. Things are good. Yeah, I'll be this Christian. I'll go to church. As soon as life starts getting hard, as soon as the stress level kicks up and I get so busy there's no time for church, well, then I'm going to back off. This whole church thing, I don't have time for that anymore. Are you a real true follower of Christ? Are you just a fair-weather Christian? Satan knows that if he can get you to not make your spiritual life a priority, he's won a major victory against God. He's effectively taking you out of the battle. If Satan can keep you from getting saved, you can rest assured that he will do everything. I misspoke. If Satan cannot, there we go. I forgot the "nt" and "can." If Satan cannot keep you from getting saved, you can rest assured that he will do everything he can in his power to keep you from being an effective Christian. Now, if Satan can keep you from being a soul winner, that's just more souls that he can potentially drag down to hell with him. That's the importance of being a soul winner. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, what was the last thing he did? He gave the church what we call the Great Commission. And that Great Commission wasn't, if you got the newsletter, I kind of talked about it a little bit in the newsletters that went out this week. The New Testament Great Commission wasn't just going, I'd like to invite you to church, and then moving on. That's not what the Great Commission was. That's a good thing to do. But the Great Commission was to actually go out and try to win souls, to make disciples, to see people saved, baptized, and added to the church, and then discipled to grow in their walk with the Lord, and so that then they too can go out and win other souls to Christ, see them saved and baptized, and them discipled, so then that they can go and repeat the cycle, on and so forth. That is how souls are saved, by giving them the gospel. And if Satan can keep you from being an effective soul winner, well, every person that you don't give the gospel to, that you have opportunity, that is a potential soul that Satan can just grab hold of and pull down to hell with him, all because we chose not to give the gospel out. Now, I'm not saying every person you give the gospel to is going to get saved. Wouldn't that be amazing? Amen. But that's just not the case. The point is, if you willfully neglect to give out the gospel, then that person didn't even get the chance. And that person's blood is on our hands. This whole soul winning thing is actually a pretty big deal. And Christians, we ought to be soul winners, number one. And if Satan can keep you from exercising faith with your finances, for instance, this is always a touchy subject in our world, that's all the more he can hinder the work of spreading the gospel around the world. Now think just a moment. What is it that you think you give your tithes and offerings to? It's to make me rich, right? It's just, the more you give, the more money I have to go buy a Ferrari, right? No, I'm not some TV evangelist. I'm a preacher of the word. I'm not in this for the money. Believe me when I say that if I wanted to get rich, I would not have gotten into the ministry. Some of you are laughing because you're like, amen. He's right. Every penny of the tithes and offerings we give actually don't go to the church. They go to God. Every penny is used in one way or another to spread the gospel here in Centralia or in Washington State and around the world. Every single penny. You're like, well, how is that? We have overhead cost. We have salary. We have, well, absolutely. How many people would actually keep coming if we didn't have a building like this to meet in? How many people would every single one of us here today all try to cram into my backyard or my living room? Would you all keep coming, or would y'all be like, I might go find somewhere else to go? You see, We help spread the gospel by having a nice facility with power, with lights, and the ability to stream onto the internet and give the gospel out that way. Every penny is being used in one form or another to get the gospel out. And Satan knows that talking about money, like I said, is a touchy subject. And so he was going to use that as an opportunity to convince you that you are a better steward of your money than God is. Or that I can do a much better job managing my money than God can. I took a Dave Ramsey financial peace class. I know how to use my money. Sure, he's got some good ideas, but let's face it, who would you rather have as your stockbroker? A Dave Ramsey recommended, whatever they're called, or God? Well, he knows the stock market was going to do all the way in the future. I'm going with him. He knows the ups and the downs. He's knowing when to buy and sell and all that, give me the best return on my investment. God. I'm going to give my resources to God and let him use it as they see fit. Satan wants to keep as many people as possible from hearing the gospel. And he wants to keep as many Christians as possible from being sold out servants of Christ. Paul, that man was zealous. He was sold out. And Satan hated him. Paul even wrote that Satan would send his messengers to buffet Paul. He even had a little thorn in the flesh. And Paul, and Jesus just told Paul after three times of praying, God, please take this away from me. Finally, Jesus answered him and said, Paul, deal with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. We need to hear that same message. Being a Christian, if you're really zealous about it and want to be a true biblical Christian, the Bible says you will face persecution. You will face opposition. It's not an if, you will. So, spoiler alert, letting you know now, you're going to face persecution if you're a Christian. But the one thing a Christian has that a non-believer does not have is the grace of God to sustain us in those trials, in those moments, in those persecutions. We need to evaluate whether or not we are allowing our flesh and thus Satan to control us, or if we are letting God have full control over every area of our life. So as we continue to grow in our walk with the Lord, we reach a certain level of, you could say, spiritual maturity, if you want to call it that. We have moved past needing just the milk of the word, and now we're ready for some steak. Give me the meat. Give me the deep stuff. And at this point, the danger now lies in our perceived spirituality. You know, I've been saved a long time now, and I'm past all this basic milk stuff, you know, the basics, Bible reading, prayer, being a soul winner. Those are just the basics. Give me the deeper stuff. Being reminded of to be active in the basics can become annoying. And even though those are the areas we are most prone to let slip, you can now become more focused on learning the deep theological veracities embodied within the oracles of God's holy word than the more trivial matters of the faith. You see, you can reach a certain level of your Christianity to when you're more concerned about learning than you are about doing. This is a trial of humility, with the temptation being to view our spirituality through a lens of pride and think of ourselves as too sophisticated to bother with the lesser things of the faith. That's a dangerous place to be in. And we'll spend our time convincing ourselves that we are more spiritual because we are spending our time learning about God's word. I mean, that sounds awesome. I have been going and doing a word-by-word study in the original Greek language. Actually, I'm in the Old Testament now. Hebrew language. And
I am learning so many wonderful things about these just hidden truths in God's Word. It's just like it's blowing up and enlightening me. And we can trick ourselves into thinking how spiritual that sounds. Like, oh, God's speaking to you. Praise the Lord. Well, what's He telling you? Oh, it's just too deep. Your mind can't handle this. You're not quite on my level yet. But when you get there, when you get there, oh, it's going to be great. We can convince ourselves we're doing good because we're studying God's Word. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you can grow, grow, grow. That's the children's song. I'm studying my Bible. That's good, right? God likes that. But then we fall into the trap of James chapter 1, of being a hearer of the Word, but not a doer. May God protect us from ever harboring such an attitude as that. Because let's be honest, that was ugly. That was like, no one likes to hang around someone like that. Snobby, better than you kind of a person. There's no place for that in the house of God. There's not a single person here today that is better than any other one else. We are all wicked sinners. Even us saved folks, we're not any better. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever here today is that we have the blood of Christ applied to our account. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, giving us the ability, the strength, to be able to withstand the temptations and to fight against them. That's the only difference. Throughout our Christian journey, we will encounter these trials of our faith, these temptations and many others. As we trust God and work through His power, you'll be able to reflect back on these times and see how God gave you victory after victory. And remembering, point number three, remembering these victories of the past, that is what gives us strength for the battles of tomorrow. The benefit of taking time to reflect on past victories is that it will encourage you to keep pressing forward in the battles yet to come. We have more battles coming. Are you ready? Reflecting back on the past victories, you know what? I don't know how He did it, but God got me out of that situation. And so I'm just going to rely on Him to get me out of whatever it is down the road that's coming. There will be no shortage of battles to be fought, for our flesh still remains and is a formidable enemy. But we have access to a power far stronger than our flesh. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, one of my favorite promises in Scripture, by yielding control to the Spirit, it will be impossible to for you to act on the impulses of the flesh. It's like oil and water. If I am in the Spirit thinking on the things of God, there's no room to be thinking on impure things or things that would cause me to stumble or to fall into sin, because my mind is occupied on the things of God and things of the Spirit. And while it would be amazing if we could do this 100% of the time, we do grow weary and stop fighting from time to time. That's when we fall. That's not a shame on you kind of a moment. That's just the reality of the human body. We can only go so far in our own stamina. And we get tired. And we kind of lose the will to fight. I mean, if you're a parent, and you got kids, especially young ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Daddy, can I have a snack? No. Daddy, can I have a snack? I already said no. Can I have peanut butter on a spoon? No. I already said no to a snack. Can I have some cinnamon toast? No. No to a snack. Can I have some grapes? Okay, at least grapes are healthy. Fine. Have some grapes. We get tired. We get overwhelmed with life.
the constant onslaught of attacks from a little one pestering you with these questions of, can I have this? Can I have that? And finally, you're just like, oh, I've had enough. Fine. Have a snack. Just leave me alone. Silly example, but hopefully you get the point. There are just sometimes we've just had enough and we just, I give up. And we give in to the temptation. Or we neglect to do something that we should do. Reflecting on our past victories will also remind us of the times that we failed. Yet, God still forgave us and continued to help us in the fight, in spite of our failures. Praise the Lord. Until we are in heaven with our Lord, we will never be perfect. But until then, we have a responsibility to get up after a fall. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There's no record of them ever getting back up. We know we are going to fall. If you haven't realized that now, I'm telling you, you are going to fall. But there's too much at stake to stay down. There's too much at stake. You got to get back up. Being able to have the strength to overcome the future trials and temptations of life hinges on whether or not you are fighting them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be a born-again believer and choose not to fight in the Spirit. I've lost count of how many times I've tried that in my own life. You can be saved and have the Holy Spirit's power available to you and still choose to fight in the flesh and in your own power. But if you've never believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you don't even have a chance to fight through His power because you don't have it. It's not available to you. His strength is only available to a child of God. And if you remember, the only way to be granted the status of being a child of God is by what? Believing on the name of Jesus Christ. This is the part where I tell you what that looks like. What it looks like to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. To believe on the name of Jesus Christ means that you agree with His message. You agree with God that you are indeed a sinner and that sin has a price that must be paid. You agree with God that there is nothing in your power that you can do to pay your debt. You can't do enough good acts. You can't give enough money to the church. You can't do enough religious things like getting baptized and becoming a member of a church. It doesn't matter if you're a member or not. What matters is, do you know Christ or not? Joining Centralia Bible Baptist Church is not your ticket into heaven. It's accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as payment for the penalty of your sins. That is the only way you can ever hope to have a home in heaven. You agree with God that the only acceptable payment for your sin is the sacrificial death of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That is the only thing that will ever get you into the door of heaven. You agree with the gospel message, which can be summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, you agree with the Scriptures that the only way to be saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. This is how I got saved. I agreed with God that I'm a sinner, and my sin has to be paid for. Otherwise, I want to be the one left with the bill. And that's not a bill I can afford, and this is not a bill you can kind of dine and dash on.
This is the bill you are stuck with, no matter what. And the only way to get this bill paid for is to find somebody who has the resources to pay it. And so I looked, and I looked some more, and I found, oh, here's a guy who says you can, you know what, just be a good person. Let your good deeds outweigh all your bad. Just be more good than you are bad. That'll pay the debt. And then I looked at what he offered, and it's like tiny compared to my big old debt. That didn't work. I looked some more. Here's a guy over here. He says, hey, you need to get religion. You need to get in the Bible, and you need to follow all the rules that are in there. Do this. Don't do that. That's how you're going to get status with God. So I took what he had to offer. I'm looking at it. Still didn't measure up. I'm stuck. Now what? Finally, somebody opened up the Word of God and showed me Jesus Christ. He was perfect, without sin. Died for you, shed his blood on the cross, and it's his blood, his sacrifice, is what can wash away and cover that debt completely. And his death, his burial, and resurrection, by believing in that and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that will pay your sin debt. So then I took what he was offering, and I realized it covered it perfectly. And then I no longer have it. He took it from me. Jesus Christ took my sin debt from me, and he paid for it completely. If you're saved today, that's exactly what happened for you. If you're not saved today, you're still stuck holding your sin debt. And when you die, God's going to ask you, all right, where's my money? Pay up. How are you going to cover that debt? And you're going to be stuck there holding it with no way to pay for it. And God's going to say, because that debt is not paid for, you cannot come into heaven with me. Depart from me. You're going to be cast to the lake of fire with the devil and all of his demons, eternally separated from God in eternal torments. All because you heard what you needed to do, you just chose not to do it. Too simple. Too religious. Too goody-goody sounding. I'm too cool for that. Not my thing. Whatever your excuse is, it doesn't matter. You've heard the message. You know what you need to do. Now the choice is in your hands. What are you going to do with it? If you agree with all of that, if you agree with God and what the Bible teaches, and you believe that Jesus Christ wants to save you from your sins, would you call upon his name today? Don't wait any longer. You're just taking more chances. You don't know when you're going to die or how you're going to die. Don't delay. It's not worth the price. One more day of living in sin is not worth an eternity burning in hell. Not a fair trade. Bad deal. We're going to have a time of invitation where you can do just that, where you can come and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. If you don't know what that looks like still and you're not exactly sure what I'm meaning, that's okay. I'll be happy to show you from the Word of God, from the Bible, how you can be saved. Just come forward and I'll meet with you right here and I'll show you. It won't take long at all. Just come forward. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do it today. Don't wait any further or any longer. The risk is too great. So as our musicians come and get ready to play, I want to extend that invitation to you. If you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need to receive him, do come today. Don't wait any longer. He loves you. He wants to save you. He's just waiting on you to open the door to your heart and let him come in. So as the music begins to play, I'd like to invite you all to stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for your word.
I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice on the cross he made for our sins. Help us, Lord, to never forget that sacrifice, what he's done for us. Help us to use those memories to give us the strength we need to continue to go forth in this battle called life. Lord, give us the strength through your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I beseech you, Lord, speak to their hearts. Let them come forward at this time and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Would you come? It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. The invitation is just that, an opportunity.